Could you turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel? We've already opened up in prayer. And I had originally planned on speaking on something else, but generally what happens with me is the Lord, as you walk with Him and you talk with Him, I'm a person of order. I try to be orderly and try to plan ahead and try to get everything lined up so that I know where I am, and that's the surest course of life for me, and it really works, and the organization is very important. But sometimes what happens is the Lord has other ideas as far as what to speak on, or perhaps your plans, my plans, sometimes they are not what God wants. And that's basically what's happened with this message. I really, as I mentioned a little while ago, we've had certain things happen, not just one thing, but it was really a lot of calamity in our lives. Now, this happens to everybody. This is not just... Yes, Ralph?
Can you check your mic?
I thought I had it on. Okay. Yeah, it says so. Can you hear it? Okay. All right, we'll just turn. I'll just keep on going. Hopefully it'll work. That's okay. If you can't hear me, just go to sleep and be all right. You want to redeem the time, right? So if you can't hear me, just go to sleep, and I won't throw anything at you to wake you up. One time, I'll just tell you a funny story about J. Boyd Nicholson. Now it sounds a little better. I can hear the back feed. J.B. Nicholson, some of you knew him. Good man, very good man. Very good friends with Neil Dougal, and he was a good preacher from Scotland originally, and lived in Canada. And one time he was doing gospel meetings, and this young Christian girl, she finally got her dad, unsaved, to come to the meeting, right? And Mr. Nicholson, he used to look at his audience, and he could see, he knew who this man was. It took a long time to get him into meeting, to hear the gospel, and he was going to get in there and go to sleep, because you could just see him. He was settling down in way back in the back. He's kind of... But what Mr. Nicholson was going to do was actually going to wake him up. Now, I never asked Mr. Nicholson what he was going to do to wake this man up, but I can only imagine that this man was in for a rude awakening, because this young girl tried to get her dad out for so long, and he finally gets out, and he looks like he's going to go to sleep. He made his mind up to just snooze. But no, the Spirit of God got a hold of this man, and I don't know if the man got saved. Mr. Nicholson didn't say that. What he said was, this man woke up, but it was his intention to do something, Mr. Nicholson, to do something to wake this man up. And I often wondered what it was, and I didn't ask him. I was afraid to ask him, to tell you the truth. He never mentioned what he was going to do, but he said that man would not fall asleep in his meeting. That was his thing. But if you want to snooze, go ahead. I look at the audience as I speak, right? I try to make eye contact. We had people here that would look at the clock as they spoke. They never looked at the audience. They were afraid or something. They just wouldn't look at them. But preaching from the Bible is a very personal thing, and you have to make eye contact. You're not preaching at the clock or the back wall. You look at each other. And that's what communication is all about. I'm not a telephone person because I can't see you. I'm a person. I need to look at you. And you need to look at me. I much prefer person to person or persons to person when we communicate. It's much better. The internet is wonderful and all of that, but nothing like person to person. Now, this is a personal thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why I am speaking about these things is things happen, and as I said, in our particular family, it was a calamitous thing. That was, I mentioned about my granddaughter, that's just one thing. There's other things that happened that really were difficult. And after a while, you get so tired, you just feel like going to sleep someplace and maybe sleeping for a really long time. But that's not how I feel. I want to talk to you about redemption. There's no unsaved people here at this time that I know of. Everybody seems to have a profession of faith in Christ. That's great for salvation, but faith in Christ goes far beyond that. What it is faith for day-to-day living, that God's purposes are going to be fulfilled in your life and in mine. And if things happen to you, and they do, and they happen to me, there's a reason for it. And we're in the book of Job right now on Tuesday nights, and we're going through these things that happened, but there's other things that can happen to us. But if we get the big picture, I think it would go a long way into making us less tired and less worrisome. Now, I want to read in Luke's gospel something that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it involves a mob. And it's not the crucifixion. It's in Luke chapter 4. Now, these are religious people. They were in a synagogue, and the Lord Jesus Christ he stood up to read, and we'll start in verse 18 of Luke chapter 4. Let's go to verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Now, remember, they knew him as a child before he ever did a miracle. His first miracle was at the wedding feast at Cana, where he changed the water into wine. So he had done no miracle when he was growing up in Nazareth. He was a youngster working with his dad as a carpenter, from what we hear in the scripture. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, that would be Saturday, the seventh day, and stood up to read. That was his custom. Now they knew him. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened up the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. But he breaks off there. He didn't say the rest of the verse, which speaks about judgment. This is the grace period that God wanted to give to people. Now, between the rest of the verse that he did not read, this so far has been 2,000 years at least from when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke this and read this, and the coming judgment, the judgment of God on the earth, which is the tribulation period, that hasn't happened yet. There's a period of grace that God is giving. All right? So then he closed the book in verse 20 and gave it again to the minister, that's the servant, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Just the part that he read, not the judgment coming, just the part that he read. And all bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, but only unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Now here it is. They resented this because these were foreigners who were the recipients of God's grace and God's miracle and God's favor. And they were very chauvinistic and really thought that they were the people and the truth would die with them. So when they heard these things of grace given to foreigners at this time, they were filled with wrath, as it says in verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. These are godly people, supposedly, if you were to ask them. They were all in the synagogue. But they could not bear the word of God. And they could not bear the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they do? In verse 29, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now think about this. How did that happen? How was he able to pass through their midst? They dragged him and led him out to the brow of a hill to kill him, to throw him down headlong, head first, which is what happened to my little granddaughter, by the way. Only God's miracle of grace for her was wonderful. She's conscious. She's still being tested. But they wanted to kill our Lord Jesus Christ. The mob. Mob psychology. These people individually would never have done this. But it was a mob, and you can't reason with a mob. And so on. It was infectious, and they rose up together and tried to do this terrible thing. But God has promised, and let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3. And you could say John 3:16 is what he's going to read, and I will. But the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and I want to start at verse 14. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling how he's going to die. He wasn't going to be pushed over the brow of a hill. It says here, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what does that mean, lifted up? In that day, if people talked about being lifted up, it was crucifixion. Everybody understood that. Crucifixion was being lifted up. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let me, for some of you who may not know, in the Old Testament, fiery serpents were coming into the camp of the Israelites because of disobedience. And God was judging them. Fiery serpents were biting people, and they were dying. People were actually dying for this. Moses did. He made a serpent of brass and lifted it up on a pole. And whosoever looked upon that serpent would live. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, a serpent is an unclean thing. Why was it a serpent? But the thing is, what God did is he lifted up his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the plan of salvation, that you might look at him and live. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am a worm and no man, prophetically speaking. That's what he said. A serpent is a serpent, but it's in general same shape as a worm. It's a serpentine thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was never became a sinner. He was made to be sin for us, and I'm not going to get into that because I can't understand it. The Bible doesn't explain that. He says he was made to be sin. He never became a sinner. You have to be clear on that. He was made to be sin for us in the same sense that the scapegoat, hands were laid upon the scapegoat, and as a form of identification, and that goat was driven out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. It was a form of identification with sin. He never became defiled, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was never defiled. Be very careful about that, explaining to people or having it in your own mind. He never became defiled. If he had become defiled, he could never be the sinless, spotless sacrifice that God required. It had to be sinless. And yet, he was made to be sin for us. We don't understand it. We just accept it at God's statement. Just like that. You don't have to intellectualize it at all. That's God's business. And that's what he says. So what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ prophesied, and it must happen that way. Now, my point of all of this, we're going to read a couple more mob psychology places where the Lord Jesus Christ miraculously went through the mob. My point of all of this is, if this was unsaved people here, this would be a gospel meeting. But it's not necessarily a gospel meeting, although the gospel is here. The meeting is about this. We all have troubles, and we're all touched by life's ups and downs. I was going to say vicissitudes, but that's what vicissitudes means. It means ups and downs, life's ups and downs. We all have them. The point is to not be discouraged about them. Don't be discouraged. The steps of a righteous man, here's a verse, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean the steps are pleasant. It means they're ordered of the Lord. Now, why do bad things happen to God's people? I'm not going to say good people. Some people say, why do bad things? There are no good people. God says so. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all as an unclean thing. We could just go on. Look, the same reason why we were left here, to give out the gospel and to win people for Christ, it's also to encourage other people, whether they're saved or unsaved. People say, woe is me, why did this happen to me? It might not be because of a sin that you've committed or that I've committed. What it is this. People don't read their Bibles, they read the Christian. They read you and they read me. Once they find out everything that's happened to you, they're going to stand back and they're going to say, let's watch them. Let's see how hot it really gets. They have a perverse pleasure. That's why people love the news. If they see somebody that's worse than them on the news, that something bad happened to them, they say, well, at least that didn't happen to me. And that makes them a little happier. They count their blessings then. But in the case of the Christian, when people know you're saved, they want to see how you stand up to all of this. They want to see if God is real or if you're real. And then maybe they'll listen to you. And that's what God does. Just remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Remember that. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. A lot of times people see other people in trouble, they look the other way. Right? Sure they do. I didn't see that. No guilty conscience. Yes, you did. You saw it and you looked the other way. You ran away. You're responsible to do something. Sometimes you can't do anything. One time Charlene and I had our little girls in the car, they were little. We went under one of the underpasses on 290 going home. to Bolton, and we saw two girls hitchhiking, two young women hitchhiking. And I had a line of cars behind me. It was on a Sunday. And a line of cars, Charlie remembers this. We had a line of cars behind us on a Sunday. I wanted to stop. You don't see people hitchhiking much anymore, do you? There's a reason. Well, we're going to pick them up. Not because I was kind-hearted and wanted to give them a lift. I wanted to protect them. Two women, young women, hitchhiking. The next day, we got the newspaper, Worcester Telegram. They were picked up by an ex-convict, an ex-offender who was let out on parole. He killed one of them. He picked them up. He must have been right behind us, because people that were behind him said they called the police and told them all about it. We saw him get into this car. Well, they got him, but he had killed one of them, and the other one he was in the process of killing with a knife. And they left. And then they got him. He's doing time in Walpole as we speak. That was some time ago. Well, why do those things happen? There are some things you can't do anything about. We tried, but it was dangerous. I couldn't endanger my family by stopping under that underpass and possibly causing an accident, and maybe others would have been hurt too. But it made you feel bad to think that this such a thing could happen. But it does happen. And it can happen to you, and it can happen to me. But why? You can always say why. Why? And that's not a sin to say why things happen. It's not a sin. Maybe God will show you why afterwards. But these things do happen. Things happen. The thing to do is to react according to God's will. When these things happen to us, we have to seek the mind of Christ about this. God knew this was going to happen, but how you react to it and how I react to it is the most important thing. Very important. Is my reaction going to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Not to me, but glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it going to cause people to say, well, there really is no difference between the saved and the unsaved? There is a difference. There's supposed to be a difference, and supposed to be a visible difference. A difference that can be perceived between us and those who are not saved. There's a difference. Let's turn. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ had to be lifted up. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse 59. Well, is the climax, but let's start at verse 54. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in verse 54 of John chapter 8. He's contending with the Pharisees. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is claiming deity here. His beginning was not at Bethlehem in the stable. His beginning was eternal. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, get this now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, I am. That's a claim to deity. And then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, how is it that he was able to pass by going through the midst of them? That's a miracle of God's grace. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, you know. The Bible says that very clearly. And these people thought they were going to stone the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to die that way. God says, no, you have to be lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to die, but not by stoning, not by heart attack, not by any other means. He had to be lifted up because God is sovereign, and he had to be lifted up. That's why he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He said, it cannot be that a prophet die outside of Jerusalem. It's just a wonderful thing. Turn to John chapter 10, please. And here's yet another incident. John chapter 10 and verse 39 is the climax. But he says in verse 34, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? And he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified. That means the Father had set him apart. There was none like him. He was sanctified alone in this. And sent him into the world. Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Do you understand he's created equally with the Father? The Father is in me and I in him. That's equality with the Father. That's a claim to deity. That's why they wanted again to take him in verse 39. They sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond the Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. You see, the mob is never right. Never. You have lynch mobs. You have all kinds of mobs. But they're never right. They never do the right thing. If they ever did the right thing, it would be a congregation. It wouldn't be a mob. It'd be a congregation. We're a bunch of people, but we're not a mob. We're a congregation that is drawn by the Lord Jesus Christ together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor him, and to show forth his glory in us by the things that we do. That's a different thing than a mob. A mob is always evil and wants to destroy. That's what they tried to do in these three incidences with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be very careful about these things. Now look, again, I know it's not a gospel meeting, but we're preaching Christ and him crucified still. This assembly, for instance, let's take this assembly as a whole. This assembly in the last few years, well, I'll just tell you, since I've been here, I started coming here in 1976, and then I moved to another assembly, and now I'm back here since 2006. I've been back here with Charlene. Now, in the time that we've been here, we have had trouble as an assembly. There's been individuals here that everybody has trouble. It's the human condition because we're in a fallen creation. Why is there trouble? It's a fallen creation. Sin makes you sad. Either somebody else's sin, or if we fall into sin, it will make us sad. You will grieve the Spirit of God if we fall into sin and live in sin, which Christians can do, but not for long. If you stay in sin and you never come back, you were never saved. Is that a shocking statement? It ought not to be. God's word teaches it. If we do not have chastisement, We are not God's children. Is that right, Robin? Sin makes you sad. If you go back into the pig pen, it's because you're a pig. If you like it there, you're a natural born pig. And I mean natural born, not supernatural born. Natural born pig. Loves a pig pen. A real pig doesn't want to sit at your dining room table. A real pig wouldn't be happy in your house. Too many rules. A real pig doesn't like that kind of stuff. A real pig doesn't fit in this assembly. Might come in and sniff the floor a little bit, maybe catch some breadcrumbs or whatever, but that's about it. He wants to go home to the pig pen. There's a difference. All right, we're living in a fallen creation, and all the people around us, now they have gender issues. There's no children here. They have gender issues for bathrooms. Did you ever live to see the day? Did you ever think you'd live to see the day when that would be true? No. There's a reason. You're living in a fallen creation. What did you expect? That's what's going to happen. And that's what's happening, and God's going to have enough, and he's going to judge. He always judges sin, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He's going to judge sin. The thing for us to do is this. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven. He's not here. But he left us here to be a testimony among the mob. The mob will never be your friend. If you try to be friends with the mob, you're selling out. You're sanctified, you're holy. Christ is in you and you're in Christ. Just like Christ our Lord said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. We're identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're identified with him. That was his intention. That's why he indwells us, and we are indwelling in him. Read Romans chapter 8. He identifies with us, and that is a real act of grace. Undeserved favor, that's what grace is. And that's a real act of grace, and it's a real privilege to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to have a part in this. We have a free will, yes we do. We can choose to follow Christ today, choose to follow Christ forever. And that's our part. I had a machine at work one time and said, if you do your part by cleaning the filters, sawdust filters, this machine will do its part. When you don't do your part, the machine isn't going to do its part. Well, God expects us, we're not machines, but God expects us to do our part. He's given us that responsibility to carry out the word of God. And when you do that, in the midst of your problems, in the midst of your problems, my problems, if we do this, the unsaved are going to know about your problems. We don't live in a vacuum. But it's a testimony to the saving goodness and the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you fall into sin, confess it. Keep short accounts with God. If you get discouraged, that's all right. Carry on. Don't quit. Don't give up. Go on for Christ. Go on, go on, go on, go on. Chuck Davis had a song one time. It had two words. Go on, go on. Go on, go on. Even I can memorize those words. Go on, go on. I forgot the tune. Robin could probably sing it. But go on, go on, go on. Don't quit, don't fall down. If you do fall down, God will pick you up. Remember the tale of the Good Samaritan? Samaritan was despised and rejected, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a good Samaritan, and he showed kindness to the fallen one and poured in oil and wine. And you know what? We have that same opportunity, don't we? He has a work for us to do, and we need to do it. Even if your heart is broken, even if you don't think you can go on another step, you know what you do? Encourage yourself in the Lord like David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord, and what happened? Today people look at David. I know there was some things that he did wrong. I know that. God says it. God recorded it. But what an encouragement. My little grandson, Evan, his favorite story is not Spider-Man or Batman. He likes them. His favorite story is David and Goliath. That's what he liked. And there's a reason. The appeal of someone who knows who they are and what they have to do, and they do it with God's help. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're so glad, Father, even though things happen to us, we know that thou art there and never will give us anything that we can't handle with thy help. So, Father, help us. Encourage our hearts. Help us, Father, to go on for Christ. We're thankful, Father, we can always looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He was faithful, and he's faithful still. We want to look to him, thanking thee, Father, for him. In his precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.